change course, but it really starts to take a new turn in a new direction, because the people have finally repented of their idolatry and they're in a place and a position to receive blessing from the Lord. So I want us to read verses 41 to 46. And we're going to see Elijah, the intercessor. Elijah, last time we looked at Elijah's public prayer, and this time we see Elijah's private prayer. And I want you to see with me in verses 41 to 46. The Bible says, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give us understanding of your word and the principles that we draw out from it here today. And there's much in this passage of scripture that we'll not talk about today. But I pray that the things that we do regarding Elijah's prayer unto the Lord, and I pray that it would be encouraging to the saints of God today, and that your will is done. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time where we left off, we had seen that the fire of the Lord fell from heaven. We saw how the prophets of Baal were cut off and how the heart of the people was turned back to the Lord, and the falling of fire from heaven and the cutting off of the prophets of Baal had effectually stopped the flood tide of idolatry that had overtaken Israel. And the last thing that we see was that the people were saying that the Lord, He is the God. And remember that Elijah put the challenge to the people, and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve Him. And then the test came, the test of fire. Whichever God answers by fire and consumes the sacrifice, let him be the Lord. And then we saw how the prophets of Baal cried unto Baal all day long, and there was no voice that heard. And then we saw how Elijah rebuilt the altar of the Lord, and how he came to God on God's terms, and how he dug the trench and filled it with water, and then the fire of the Lord fell from heaven. And the last thing that we hear the people saying is, the Lord, He is the God. And there was no question at all that the hand of God was there and who the one true God was. And so the people repented, and the people acknowledged that Jehovah was the one true God. And now that the people are on their face confessing the Lord, He is the God, they were finally in a position where they could receive blessing from the Lord like the Lord wanted to. And it is the humble and it is the contrite heart that the Lord will not despise. And when God saw that the people's heart was turned back to the Lord in repentance, then they were in a position to receive the blessing from God. The Bible says here in verse 41, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of the abundance of rain." It was the ear of the man of God that was the first to hear the sound of the abundance of rain. They hadn't seen it yet, but Elijah's ear was an ear of faith. There's a sound of the abundance of rain. There wasn't a cloud in the sky at the time. But by faith, Elijah heard what was coming. And this was a call for Elijah to pray to the Lord. And we're going to consider Elijah the intercessor here, in Elijah's private prayer. But before we look at what happened when Elijah prays, I want you to see, and I want to briefly comment on the contrast between Elijah and Ahab here. In verse 41, the Bible says that Elijah told Ahab to get up and eat and to drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel to pray. Ahab from the text here goes up and he eats and he drinks while Elijah goes to pray. And the question that comes into my mind is, why was not Ahab humbled by what he just saw and what he just witnessed? I mean, he seems totally unappreciative of the grace of God toward him. Ahab was the one who led the people into idolatry. And the prophets of Baal had just now been slain right before his eyes. And God had performed a miracle through Elijah, the prophet. And still, it doesn't seem as though God is in Ahab's thoughts. Why wasn't Ahab in a position where he wanted to talk to the Lord too? Or why wasn't he in a position where he wanted to be around the man of God? On the other hand, Elijah knew that his work wasn't done. And he went up to the top of Mount Carmel to pray to the Lord. And to me, this is an obvious contrast. But it's also a warning to all of us. Because I believe it shows what can happen to the human heart. One person can be occupied with himself and his own plans, and another person can be occupied with the Lord and his promises. And it ought to be a warning to us. Because here's the thing, our prayer life and our hunger for the Word of God can be very clear barometers as to the condition of our heart. If we have no prayer life, if we have no hunger, desire for the things of God, the Word of God, all too often it's a revelation of the condition of the heart, that it's cold toward the things of God. We continue to pursue our own desires and our own plans to the neglect of the Word of God. It has a hardening effect upon our life. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Just hold your place here. And look at Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 7 down to verse 13. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We can become hardened in our own heart when we're not occupied with the Lord. We can be occupied with ourselves. We can be occupied with our own life to the neglect of God's Word. And the condition of the heart is often revealed in the lack of a prayer life, the lack of a hunger for the things of God and the Word of God. It can be a barometer of the condition of the heart. Ahab didn't seem to be in the same place of contrition. And maybe he was. The text doesn't really say about Ahab, but we don't see Ahab confessing that the Lord, he is God. In fact, later on, we see Ahab still with a hardened heart. But I want to consider, that was just a side note for us here today, and I want to consider Elijah's prayer here. First of all, consider with me the basis for Elijah's prayer. We read here how Elijah, after the prophets of Baal had been slain, Elijah told Ahab to get up and eat and drink, for there's the sound of the abundance of rain. So Ahab went to do that, and the Bible says in verse 42 that Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel and cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And then he told his servant to go and look for rain. He said it to go 7 times. And here, I want us to look at the basis for Elijah's prayer. Why was Elijah so fervent? Why was Elijah so persevering here in his prayer? Well, Elijah's actions here were based upon the promise of God, the promise that God had made to him at the beginning of this chapter. In verse 1, And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. God had already promised Elijah what was going to happen. Elijah was acting on the promise of God. This is why he was so fervent or so persevering in his prayer, because of the promise of the Lord. But the question is, why pray? If God had promised this, if God had said the rain is coming, why pray? Why talk to the Lord? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, I want you to turn there with me, Matthew 6. In verse 32, Jesus, warning the disciples against wrong priorities, being anxious over the details of life and so on, Jesus says to them in verse 32 of Matthew 6, For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth what ye have need, or excuse me, that ye have need of all of these things. So Jesus warning his disciples about the priorities of life, not being anxious over the details of life. And he says, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. And if God knows and God cares and he's promised to meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, why pray? Well, I think the answer lies in two simple principles in the Word of God. Prayer is the human tool of faith that God has chosen to translate his promises into performance. God not only ordains the beginning from the end, God ordained that the rain was coming, and he told Elijah that, but God also ordains the means of making the promises a reality, and that's prayer. The second principle comes out of the first, that prayer is also one of the means that God uses to draw us to himself and to conform us to his will. Prayer reveals our dependence upon the Lord. It keeps us dependent and occupied with God. This not only glorifies the Lord, but it promotes spiritual growth in us. It builds our faith. It strengthens us, and it keeps us focused on the Lord. Right after Jesus said to his disciples, the Lord knows that you have need of these things, in verse 33, he says, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so he lays it out and says, God knows that you have this need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and it'll be added unto you. But you get to the very next chapter in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, and we find that Jesus says to his disciples, keep on praying. In verse 7, he says, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. The Christian life is a life of faith. The Christian life is a life of being occupied with God. The Christian life is a life of trusting, a life of developing in our relationship and our commitment to the Lord. And prayer is the hand of faith that reaches out and grasps the promises that God has made. It demonstrates that we really believe what God has said. It's one of the instruments that God uses to mold us into his image. And Elijah prayed believingly. He could hear the sound of the abundance of rain, even though they could not see it yet. And I think a good application for us is that the secret of a bold, courageous life for the child of God, it lies in the ear of faith. When our ear of faith is dull, you know what? Our feet are going to be very slow to service. We don't ask God for impossible things. We don't ask God for a miracle or amazing things that would honor him and glorify him, because our faith is small. To prevail in prayer, What we need to do is hear and take hold of the promises of God in His Word. God cannot go against Himself. Just a side note here, Elijah went up to Mount Carmel to pray. Carmel, in the Hebrew, means a garden land, a place of fruitfulness or fertility. It comes from the word karam, which means to tend vines, or karem, which means a vineyard. Elijah went to the place of fruitfulness. And the place of fruitfulness is our prayer life if we're praying biblically and scripturally. Secondly, notice Elijah's position in prayer. Verse 42, the second part of it, says that Elijah went up and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. This simply shows us that Elijah prayed earnestly and fervently. James 5:17 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah was genuine in his prayer. He wasn't merely being religious, nor was he trying to impress God somehow by falling on his knees. Elijah was simply being genuine and expressing the genuine humility of his heart. The Bible says that he prayed that it would not rain. He prayed again that the Lord would bring the rain, and it rained. And Elijah did this from a position of humility before God. You know, believers, we're not commanded to assume any special position when we pray. But there is something to the fact that in the Bible, when you see a man truly come into the presence of the Lord, he fell on his face in humility. You look at Isaiah in the presence of God in Isaiah 6. He fell on his face. He said, "Woe is me." You look at John when he saw the revealed, glorified Christ, and he fell on his face as a dead man. There's something about that when you see a man coming into the presence of God that he fell on his face in humility. And it's not necessarily the posture that counts, but it's the heart. It's the attitude, it's the motives, the faith, the nature of the prayer according to the will of God. Nonetheless, it was a position or a posture of humility before Jehovah God. And we always need to come into the presence of the Lord in humble contrition and submission to God. We can be very presumptuous at times. Rush into prayer and, "God, help me with this," and, "God, give me that," and, "God, will you do this for me?" I don't have it with me here, but I was reading in the bulletin one of the sayings from E.M. Bounds. And if I remember it right, he said, "I used to ask the Lord to help me with this or that. And then I asked the Lord if I could help him with something. And then I realized I needed to be asking the Lord if he'll do his will through me." The change of heart, the change of attitude, the change of focus, it's not about me, it's about the Lord. And entering into the presence of the Lord ought to be about the Lord in humble submission before Jehovah God. Then we see, look at verses 43 to 44 of our text. Verse 43 says, "And he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' And he went up and looked and said, 'There is nothing.' And he said, 'Go again seven times.' And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, 'Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand.' And he said, 'Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not.'" Here's Elijah's perseverance in prayer. Verse 43 tells us that he said to his servant to go look toward the sea. He went and looked, and there was nothing. He said, "Go seven times." The scene provides a second contrast of persons, if you will. It shows that Elijah prayed in faith, expecting. He prayed believing God's specific promise. And with perseverance, he continued in prayer, not fainting, wavering, or doubting that God was going to answer that according to his will. 7 times he told his servant to return. 7 is the number of completion or perfection in the scripture. It's not a magical number by any means, but it simply teaches us what perseverance and unwavering faith accomplishes in the Lord. It teaches us the principle of Luke 18:1 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the need is to keep on going to the Lord until we see evidence of God's answer. Would Elijah have quit after 7? I don't believe he would have, because he was basing it on the promise of God. The contrast is seen in the servant who kept running back and forth to tell Elijah that there was nothing out there, while Elijah remained steadfast in prayer. And I think that the servant is like many believers sometimes. Maybe you've done this before. I know I have. There's some need, there's something that you're praying about, and we kneel down, we pray for a few minutes, and then we look out the window to see if God is going to answer. And then when there's no evidence of it, it's, well, just what I thought. There's nothing there. And so then we go and we try something else to get what we need. And when that doesn't work, maybe we try to pray a little bit more, try a little harder in prayer, and so on. And we go running back and forth. But to pray like that is to be double-minded. James 1:5 says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, and that man ought not to think that he will receive anything of the Lord. Elijah didn't doubt. Even after 6 negative answers, he didn't doubt. He continued to pray. Why? Because he was standing confidently on the promise of God. He knew that he was acting according to God's direct promise. Have you ever been like the servant? Have you found yourself running back and forth, almost frantic because God didn't seem to be listening or answering your prayer? I know that I've experienced that. I suspect that you might have too. So let me give you 4 quick suggestions that can help when we pray. 1, be sure that your prayer is grounded in the Word of God. This is the only confidence that we actually really have, is when we pray according to the will and the Word of God. James chapter 5 and verse 14 gives us a promise. 1 John 5 and verse 14 gives us a promise. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. When we are praying according to the will of God, we know, 1, God hears. And then 2, if we know that He hears, we also know that we have the answer because it's the will of God. We need to be sure that our prayer is grounded in the Word of God. God's not going to hear or answer some prayer of our own making or whim or wish. It's about the will of God, and it gives us confidence. 2, be sure that your prayer is not from a carnal or a wrong motive. The things that we're asking of God ought to be to the glory of God, whether that is growth in our own life to the glory of God or something about the will of God. We need to be careful that our prayer is not from carnal or wrong motives. It's not wrong to desire things, but you know, we can generate prayer out of this earthly or personal desire that we have. And maybe the desire is not even a bad one or a wrong one. It might even be a potentially good thing, but is it according to the will of God is the question. And if our motive is carnal, or our motive is because we have this feeling, and it'll be a good thing if this happens, it doesn't necessarily mean it's the will of God. Our prayer needs to be directed by biblical principles. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray for. And in those times, we need to rest in the intercessory ministry of the Spirit of God, who prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Thirdly, keep on asking. Keep on looking. Keep on knocking in faith that rests in God and His promise. When we pray according to the will of God, we may not see or have the answer immediately, but we keep on praying, keep on knocking, because it's the will of God. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. And fourthly, above all, ask the Lord to teach you what He wants you to do, or what He wants to do in and through you during a period of waiting. Rather than getting frustrated, ask the Lord what He wants to teach you while He's asking you to wait. These are things that can help in our prayer life. Elijah prayed persevering. He prayed believing. It was based on the promise of God. He prayed in humility. And then the last thing that I want you to see is the product of Elijah's prayer. In verses 45 and 46, before we get to that, look at verse 44, though. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." Elijah had eyes of faith, resting on the promises of God. This little cloud that his servant came and told him about, Elijah knew what that was. It didn't look like much, but to Elijah, it was the start of something big on the land. That the heavens were black with clouds and there was a great rain, the Bible says. That is very significant, obviously, because the drought that had occurred in Israel was for 3.5 years. The drought was broken through by the prayer of faith according to the will of God. But the ultimate goal was not just to remove the physical drought. The goal was to remove the spiritual drought in Israel. It was designed to turn the people from seeking life apart from God to living and walking by faith in Jehovah God. And this is the context, exactly the context for the way that James uses Elijah as an illustration of effectually working, the working of a righteous man in prayer, that it avails much. Let me make this application. The Lord often waits to answer our prayers for physical needs in order to deal with the spiritual needs. And it becomes the means of ending spiritual drought in our own life. And God will often do that. Sometimes allow bleak and meager times in the life of a saint of God to get us to depend on Him, to get us to turn to Him. And before God brings the blessing, He has got to work on the spiritual drought in our life. The product of Elijah's prayer was that there was rain on the land, but secondly, there was strength for Elijah, because verse 46 says that the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Elijah receives supernatural strength here to outrun Ahab. I'm not 100% positive about this. I didn't actually look to study it out, but I have heard or read that from where Elijah was to the entrance of Jezreel was anywhere between 15 to 18 miles. And he ran to the entrance of Jezreel while Ahab had a chariot and horses. He receives supernatural strength. I think it portrays the effect of living a life of faith in the Word of God and living a life of prayer before the Lord. God working miracles. And we don't have the time to really flesh all of that out. But you know, when we study the Word of God and we operate in faith and we pray by faith, it has a way of energizing the spirit. Sometimes we get cold and we get lax in our spiritual life, and it just seems dull, and there's not much interest, not much spiritual life there. And when God deals with the spiritual issues and we repent and turn back to the Lord, and God begins to work and bring the blessing, and there's energy and there's life that's infused into us, and all of a sudden the things of God become more exciting again. Why is it that people don't get excited when we witness the miracle of God saving a soul? Why is it ho-hum, yay? Why is it not exciting when God begins to work and open doors for ministry and service? That we can greater serve the Lord and glorify Him. And why is it not exciting? Well, I wonder if the lack of excitement is because there's issues in our own heart and our own soul that need to be dealt with. But then we see, thirdly, and this is not reflected in the text, but I'm imagining that this must have been true, the product of Elijah's prayer is a lesson for Elijah's servant. Remember how Elijah told his servant to go and look? And he came back and he said, go again 7 times. And on the 7th time, he said, there's a cloud that looks like a man's hand. This is not necessarily mentioned in the text, but I imagine that this, when God answered the prayer, and when he witnessed what God had done because his master Elijah was praying to the Lord, it must have had a profound effect on his own life. And maybe even his own spiritual growth. I read an excerpt from a book that's just entitled Elijah. And it's a good illustration of this truth here. And the book said, the excerpt said this: we have a lovely family in our community. The father felt God was compelling him into a life of Christian work and service. And so he sold his business at a loss and entered the work of the Lord, the work that the Lord had called him to. Things got rather rough financially for their family. One night at family devotions, Timothy, the youngest of 4 boys, asked his daddy. He said, Daddy, do you think Jesus would mind if I asked him for a shirt? Well, of course not, answered his dad. And so they wrote in their little prayer request book, a shirt for Timmy. Mom added next to it, size 7. You can be sure that every night, Timmy saw to it that they prayed for a shirt. The family had no money with which to buy a shirt for Timmy. And so they determined that they were going to trust the Lord. For weeks, they prayed for it every night. One day, the mother received a telephone call from a Christian businessman, a clothier in downtown Dallas. And he said, I just completed our July clearance sale. And knowing that you have 4 boys, it occurred to me that I have something that you maybe could use. Could you use some boys' shirts? She said, what size? The man said, size 7. How many do you have? The man said, I have 12 of them. That night, as expected, Timmy said, don't forget, Mommy, let's pray for a shirt from the Lord. She said, we don't have to pray for a shirt anymore, Timmy. The Lord answered your prayer. Timmy said, He has? She said, yes, he has. And as previously arranged, his older brother Tommy goes out and gets the shirts to bring them in, except he put one shirt on the table. Timmy's eyes are like saucers. Then Tommy goes and gets another shirt and brings it in, and goes and gets another shirt and brings it in. Out, back, until he's piled 12 shirts on the table. Timmy says, I think God has gone into the shirt business. And he learned a lesson that God answers prayer. And there is a man today by the name of Tim who still believes that there's a God in heaven who's interested enough in a boy's need to provide a shirt. And the application is, and the thought is, what kind of an example are you setting for your children? Do you know, personally, in this affluent society, what it means to ask the Lord and see the Lord provide? Sometimes we need to write a no in the answer column too. And no is just as much of an answer as yes is, because it keeps us in the will of God. We should not look back on our experiences of the past as the primary basis of our faith for the future. But certainly those memorable experiences can have a dynamic impact on our faith as they remind us of God's faithfulness to us. This story was simply an illustration of God's faithfulness and the effect that it can have on another generation. Elijah prayed. Elijah sent his servant. No doubt his servant learned a lesson. Elijah believed that he would receive what God had already promised. And so he prayed in confidence of God's promise. And all of this, God was the one who was glorified in it. Remember, that was the motive for Elijah's prayer to begin with, that God would be glorified. And this is also the reason that we should ask in prayer, even for God to do that which is miraculous, that he might be glorified in and through us and through his church. Why don't we dare pray for the miraculous to happen? For God to open up some miracle, a door that no man can close for our evangelist Noah George in the country of Lebanon. Why don't we dare pray for the miraculous, God to open a door that no man can close here in the state of Alaska? I think we need to pray according to the will of God, and we need to keep on praying until we see God answer, until we see God get the glory. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you teach us to pray like you taught your disciples. Lord, to remind us the reason that we ought to. Not that you don't know, not that you won't hear, but because it demonstrates our dependence on you. It's the hand of faith that will ask and believe in the promise of God. And Lord, then that you'd help us to have the heart motive of simply to want to honor and glorify the Lord. We can look at examples like Elijah, a man who was acting according to the will of God, who did some dramatic things, building an altar, digging a trench, putting no fire under the sacrifice, filling it with water, and then watching God send fire from heaven to consume not only the sacrifice, but also the stones and the dust. No doubt that it was the power of God. And then Elijah to pray for the rain to come and to continue fervently in prayer, believing in the promise of God, that God would be glorified and magnified again. And Lord, I pray that we would be those kinds of people, that the effectual fervent prayer of righteous men would avail much for the glory of God. Lord, we pray that you would open doors for our evangelist, Brother Noah George. Lord, that the people he's working with would turn in faith and repentance toward God. Father, there would be a church plant that would be strong and eventually be organized, and they would be a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ preaching the gospel and from them sounding forth the word of truth. Lord, we pray that you'd open doors for us in Alaska that no man can close, that we would be effective and fruitful for the glory of God in the work and the ministry, preaching the gospel to every creature. Lord, I pray that we would be people of faith. And Lord, I pray that you would magnify yourself through the lives of God's people, through Black Road Baptist Church. In Jesus' name, amen.